The Apostle Paul was all about the church. He's the apostle that traveled thousands of miles to plant churches. He endured hardship after hardship to sustain them, to keep them going when they would begin to splinter and fragment. He did this because he had a passion to fulfill Christ's mission. Christ's mission is clearly stated in the Gospels. I will build my church. Christ had 12 that he gathered around himself so that after his death and resurrection there would be a body, a group of people that we'd be committed to as Christ followers, carrying on the ministry of Christ in the church. But that's a tall order. You know, to be involved in the mission of God, to carry on the mission of Christ, it's such a tall order, it's sometimes hard to figure out what does it mean then to be the church? What is a church about? What should a church look like? And that's why Paul has three metaphors that he loves to use speaking about the church, to give us a model and to guide us in the church's expression. One is the temple of the Spirit. Another is the family. The family of God. The third is the body of Christ. They all speak of different expressions. The temple of the Spirit speaks of how the church is a worshiping community. It is a faithful community to the love that God has shown it. The family of God speaks of the filial unity, the love that the members are to have to one another as family. And yet it's not overly romanticized. Let's not do that, because we all know family is one of the most difficult environments sometimes to actually get along. So it is a family, it is a temple, but the image before us this morning is the third of Paul's favorite metaphors, the body of Christ. And it highlights this one fact, that the body is a unity in diversity. It is an entity that's composed of different parts and members, and yet they work together as one. And unless they work together as one, the body really isn't healthy. What's interesting when you look at the body, and we perhaps know more about the body than Paul would have in his own day, but they had bodies and understood that the body has many different parts. We now know the human body has 206 bones, 639 muscles, about 6 pounds of skin, ligaments, cartilage, veins, arteries, blood, fat, all of that and more, so that every breath you take, there are hundreds of different parts working together in unity to allow you to take that breath. Every step you make, there are hundreds of different parts working together in unity. So that the body is the perfect image of how there's unity in diversity. Many different parts working together as one. And Paul gives that because he knows the greatest challenge of the church is actually being unified in the diversity, because diversity brings with it incredible challenges. Paul is addressing a divided church. We're in the book of Romans on Wednesday night. 1 Corinthians will probably come up, Lord willing, around summer. I can't wait to get into 1 Corinthians because really, in many ways, it is Paul addressing issue after issue that's dividing the Corinthian church. He spent more time there than any other church ministering, and yet there was one church more fractured, more divided, more full of issues and controversies. You had a church composed of different races, Jews, Greeks, Romans, people from different cultural backgrounds, people from different classes. You had the poor, you had the wealthy, you had the educated, you had the illiterate. All of them, not only different in their own selves, but greatly divided over practical issues. Chapter 1, they are arguing, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Well, I'm holier than you all, I'm of Jesus. And they're arguing about leadership. They debate over whether it's to be better to be married or single. They argue about what foods to eat. They argue about what worship should look like. They argue about whether women should wear a head covering or not in church. Some are even arguing about the resurrection, saying we don't really need that. You can't make this stuff up. This first century church was as divided could be. And yet Paul's call to them is, in spite of all your divisions, you're called to be a body. You have a unity in Christ through the Spirit, baptized into one body, and all of you diverse members have got to figure out how you're going to work together as one. Now, we ourselves also live in diverse times. Politically, culturally, economically, theologically, we live in such diverse times, I think sometimes some of us just want to go to a place where that diversity's gone and we can settle in with people who are of like mind, of like thoughts, of like ideals, and of like everything. Because that's a lot easier. It's easier to get along with people who are just like you. You don't have to love that much when you're loving someone that's a clone of you, because you are loving yourself in that other person. Yeah, your ego is just saying, you know, I really like myself and you're like me, so I love you because you're a lot like me, which isn't love at all. It's kind of this, you know, perverted sense of self. Paul wants this church to love. To love in the midst of their diversity. And in order to do that, he's going to use the picture of a body and tell them, you know what? Diversity is something God's done for you. God has brought together Jewish believer and Gentile believer, Greek and Roman, slave and free. God has brought together through the Spirit the poor and the wealthy. God has brought together the educated and the illiterate. God's done all of this. Look at verse 18, the end of our second paragraph. As it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, just as God chose. Verse 24 says the same thing. Paul wants the congregation in Corinth to understand, you know, diversity isn't just something to be tolerated, it's something to be received as a gift from God. Diversity is not a problem to be solved so that we make all of ourselves clones of one another. Diversity is actually a sign of the Spirit at work. Because the body of Christ is not a melting pot. It's a mosaic. It is an entity with many different parts, sharing one goal, the mission of Christ, so that if the church is to exist as it should, it must exist in diversity, but it must learn to love across the differences. It must learn to be unified in the midst of the differences, so that the unity's in diversity and the unity sometimes in spite of diversity. Now, there are two attitudes Paul's going to address in our second and third paragraph, which undermine loving across our differences. In the first paragraph, he's going to have a group of people who are going to say, you know, I'm not that important. I feel a bit timid. My gifts are inferior. They aren't not showy as some of the other gifts. So, the body, you don't need me. And then Paul's going to address a particular group of people who have the showy gifts, who are saying to the body, I don't need you. I'm just fine on my own. Both of these attitudes will undermine the need for unity and diversity. They will remove the diversity for the sake of unity and end up splintering and fragmenting the body. So if you look at that second paragraph, this is where we have those who are feeling a bit inferior. They're thinking too low of themselves. And they say, you know, verse 15, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Or verse 16, I'm not an eye. Eyes are beautiful. There's just something so wonderful about the eye. And since I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. And that's the temptation he's showing us. Those with less prominent gifts can oftentimes feel either unneeded or they can envy others who have the more showy gifts. And the temptation they have is to think my participation's not important. Now, everyone at some point or another has that experience, and maybe they have it repeatedly, where you feel, you know, I don't belong. This group's not for me. I just don't fit in here. I'm different. I'm not like everyone else, and therefore I must not belong. And yet, that's the point of the body. You are different than anyone else. Every part is important. As intricate as the hand is, it needs a body to get across long distances. As beautiful as the eye is, it can't hear a thing. It can't say a thing. It needs the rest of the body in order to actually function as it's meant to function. So that Paul wants to say in that second paragraph that the body needs all of its parts to function properly. Differences shouldn't alienate. Instead, they are the very reason that all of the parts need to be participating together. Because if every part was the same, we wouldn't have a body, we'd have a grotesque monster. That's his whole point in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? If all of us were just an eye, we'd have one massive floating eye, and how grotesque that would be. If you play Dungeons and Dragons, that's called a beholder. It's a grotesque, terrifying monster. It's just a floating eye, except it has a mouth to eat you with as well. But you get my point. There's a certain sense of horror by thinking that any one piece is all that's necessary. That's why verse 18 concludes that paragraph. God never intended us to be the same. God has arranged the members in the body just as He chose, so that the differentiation we have is that we might be unified in our differences. It's not about assimilation, where everyone becomes everyone else. We're not the Borg. We're not a collective. It is about where the diverse members shine by being united together in sharing a common mission with people who have different gifts and different interests and different passions than they do themselves. So Paul's address to those who say you don't need me in that second paragraph is, hey, timid person who feels like you have an inferior gift, you don't. Your gift is needed. The body needs you, so use the gift you have. You are irreplaceable. You must use your gift. They don't need you. That's absolutely wrong. The body needs you. Then he addresses in the third paragraph, not those who think too low of themselves with "you don't need me," but those who think too highly of themselves. I don't need you. I'm better than you. I have the mouth. I can speak. Or I am the eye. I'm so beautiful. People are captured by my gaze. It has to do with Paul's awareness that even in the body of Christ, pride exists. Feelings of superiority. People having an excessively high opinion of themselves. Thinking so much of themselves, they can say things like this. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Or again, the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." But that's exactly what he's addressing. The person who says, "I have no need of you. I don't need you, and I can get by on my own." Which is ridiculous. Because the eye won't get too far without the feet. The head's not going to get too far without the feet. In fact, if we detach again one member and leave it on its own, we find that in the end it's lifeless. Because what good is a mouth if there's no body to carry it? What good is a mouth if it has no ears to hear others? What good is a mouth if it has no hands to extend service? So Paul wants to say to those who are puffed up on themselves, you think that you don't need the body? Well, left on your own, you're not really of much good yourself. And then he'll move in that same paragraph and actually speak in verse 22 and forward that the showy gifts are not nearly as important as the less noticeable parts. Let's see here. Verse 23, those members that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. Our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Those hidden things, parts of the body that don't get as much show, are actually more important than the more showy parts. For example, you can live without an eye. You can live without both eyes. You can live without an ear. You can live without a hand. But try living without a stomach. Try living without a liver. Try living without a heart. And that's Paul's point here. The less showy parts are actually even more important than we sometimes deem. Some of you might not like this illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway. Just love me. We're not attracted. When we watch Miss America, or for you gals, you watch Mr. America, or whatever you're attracted to. We're not attracted to Miss America's intestines. And yet without her intestines, there's no Miss America to be attracted to. The least seen parts are actually more important than the external showy parts here. And that's Paul's point. No one person is the body. We're all members. No one can say, as the member does in verse 21, "I have no need of you." So for the timid, Paul says, well, you think nobody needs you, but the body needs you. But to the proud, he says, you say, "I don't need the body." You need the body. Get over yourself. Stop thinking so highly of yourself. You need the body, and the body needs you. This is Paul's clever way to say that every part is necessary. Every part of the body matters. No one part has a privileged status, for all are of equal value and worth. And therefore, our responsibility in loving across our differences is found there in verse 25. God has put these different parts together in one body, verse 25, that there may be no dissension within the body, because you need the body needs you, so that the members may have the same care for one another. So that there might be this mutual care one for another, a care that goes so deep, it cares when things are good and when things are hard. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it, because we're in this together. One for all for one. You know that first phrase, if one member suffers, all suffer together with it. Have you ever had a paper cut? You know, you just get a paper cut and you think that's nothing, but man, my paper cuts that I get make my whole body ache. Or you ever had a pebble in your shoe? Just a little pebble in your shoe. You're walking along and the whole body's impacted by that one pebble. You start walking weird. You start thinking your balance goes off. You just get frustrated by the fact that you got this one little thing irritating just one small part of your body. That's Paul's point. One member suffers, all members suffer, but the harder part is that second thing. One member's honored, all then rejoice. Because it's very hard for us. I think it's easier sometimes to show empathy and sympathy than it is to celebrate the fact that someone else is being recognized and I'm not. That you are the part that will be honored, and I'm just here to show support. But that's Paul's point. He wants there to be this mutual care so there's no rivalry, no competition in the body. So that instead of saying, when you win, I lose, or when you lose, I win, Paul wants the church to say, we're all in this together. When you rise, I rise. Your happiness is my happiness. Your sorrow is my sorrow. Because that's what it means to learn to love across our differences. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. We're in Epiphany. Epiphany is all about the revelation of Jesus Christ. We chose, instead of the gospel reading, since I preached on that just 6 months ago, I chose this reading that comes from 1 Corinthians, which is also part of our lectionary, because this also is about Epiphany. The Epiphany continues in the present, because that which Christ gave to continue to show His glory, to show His love, to show His grace, to show His service, is the church. Christ left the church to be His body, the continuing incarnation of Christ, the continuing epiphany that witnesses to the world of who Christ is and what Christ is about. And for many people, that's the only epiphany they'll ever see of Christ. They won't open up the Gospels, but they will observe a church in action. And the witness that we're meant to give is that many together are serving as one, because we have the same care for one another. In many ways, the church then becomes a training ground to learn to love others unlike ourselves. I love Jesus has this saying in the Sermon on the Mount. If you love those who love you, big deal, essentially. That's my paraphrase. Big deal. So what? No issue. Loving someone as an extension of your ego because they share your same ideals, your same interests, your same political party, your same passions is nothing, because you're loving yourself in the visage of another person. This is what's a big deal for Christ. If you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do that? So learn to greet, learn to welcome, learn to love those who are different from you. And that's what the body's all about. Learning to love those who have different passions, different gifts, that are in a different place, but are all part of the one body of Christ, united together in common mission. People who have been baptized, as Paul says in that opening paragraph, who belong to God, but when we're baptized, we're not only giving ourselves to God, we're giving ourselves to the church. So that we're united through that baptism, through that experience of the Spirit, not because we have the same ethnic background or the same social status or the same race or the same gender, but because we're related to Christ. And that is the tie that binds. In fact, that's the only tie that binds. Not ethnicity, not social status, not gender, not political affiliation, not even denominational affiliation. It transcends that. The tie that binds is this union with God in Christ through the Spirit. This is what Paul wants to see, this loving across the differences, showing the same care of all that will be the present epiphany, witnessing of Christ's gospel in this world. And to that end, I want to close with the lyrics of a song. And really, it's not the lyrics, it's the source that we get these lyrics. Way back, and we haven't sang it for a long time, St. Teresa of Avila, 1500s or so, came up with this, and we have a song that we sing, and we're going to try to sing it at second service. We haven't sang it for years because Terry was really a significant part of this. But St. Teresa of Avila actually reminded us of something. She reminded us of this body metaphor when she says to the church, "Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which He looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which He walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which He blesses the world. It is through the many members with one mission uniting together that we as hands and feet and eyes and ears and mouth and inner parts and all of that collect together to manifest the present incarnation of Christ. The way people encounter Christ, for the most part, is going to be through the body. And the body will reveal that Christ most successfully when the many parts are working together in unity, every part fully participating, because we realize the body needs us and we need the body." Would you pray with me?